Fusion, good to see you. Thanks for being here. You could have been anywhere. You could have been at the Taylor Swift concert like the rest of Los Angeles, but you're here. Thanks for being here at church. To any guests or visitors, want to add my welcome to the one you've already received. My name is Bo. I'm the lead pastor of our Fusion community. So glad that you are here with us tonight. And of course, to my Fusion family and my CA family, love you. Good to see you. Thanks for being here with us. I'm excited to get into God's word tonight. Before I do, just a couple of quick housekeeping items that we're communicating at all of our services. We're excited that on September 10th, we're going to be launching a 11:15 a.m. North service. This is the North building right here. And we're doing that because our Saturday night and Sunday morning 6 and 11:15 services that meet on the south side, they're just running out of room. People are sitting in the lobbies every single week. And so they're going to open up this space on Sunday mornings at 11:15. And we're specifically asking people from those other services to make the jump to 11:15. We're not necessarily asking anybody from Fusion to make that jump, though if you feel like that would be a good move for you, please feel encouraged to do so. But if you're a part of Fusion, we hope that you will stay here. But what I do want to ask is that you would be praying for the launch of those services. First of all, every person who makes the move to the 11:15 from those other services are opening seats up for new people to sit in the services across the street. And we believe God wants to bring new people in the doors. In addition to that, please be praying for those who are going to help make those services happen. This may surprise you to know, none of this just happens here at church. Volunteers showed up hours ago, our tech team, our worship team, the greeters, you were handed a bulletin. Somebody made you a cup of coffee. Shout out to the coffee team, right? And so we're going to need volunteers to fill all of those roles for the 11:15 service, North service. So please be praying for them as they are, as we are preparing to launch that. The other thing I want to make us aware of is just kind of a picture of where we're heading in our preaching series here at Fusion and at Christian Assembly. This is our last week of our series, Come and See, where we've been talking about the power of invitation. Next week, we are so excited. We are kicking off a brand new series entitled The Grudge. And to give you a sense of what the series is going to be about, take a look at the screen. That video makes me uncomfortable every time I watch it, but it's going to be a great series for those of us in our lives who are holding on to painful things, who need to learn how to forgive, how to be forgiven. It's going to be an incredible series, so plan on joining us for The Grudge. Invite a friend. Following The Grudge, once we get into September, we're going to be launching a series called With All Your Mind, Intellectual Reasons to Believe in and Love God. One of the things that we've been seeing specifically in the Fusion community is so much interest that you have been having in the area of apologetics and reasons to believe why we believe what we believe, why we can be confident in Scripture and why we believe what we believe. And so we're going to be doing a church-wide series called With All of Your Mind starting in September. This is going to be a great opportunity for you to invite anybody in your life who has intellectual questions, intellectual roadblocks to maybe stopping them from attending church or following God. Plan on joining us for that. Both of these series we have coming up are going to be fantastic opportunities for you to invite people. Tonight, we conclude our series, Come and See. And this has been such an incredible series. I was on vacation for the last couple of weeks. Took a little time off. I heard Keith was actually here last week. And I heard he brought it. So glad that he got to be here with you. But in this series, we've been talking about the power of an invitation. Think with me for a moment about a time that maybe a simple invitation changed your life. Maybe it was a cup of coffee that you were invited to that just began a lifelong friendship that you're still continuing to this day. I think about 18 years ago, how I made a simple invitation to a woman named Blake asking her on a date. Actually, what I did is I tricked her. We were in college together, and a group of us, I had rallied a whole bunch of people to ride with me out to my sister's apartment to watch Lost. This is back before streaming services, and to watch, you just had to be there on Wednesday night to see Lost. If you missed it, you didn't know what happened. If you saw it, you also didn't know what happened. But So I got a big group of friends, including Blake, to go and watch Lost at my sister's apartment. And the next week, I invited Blake. Said, "Do you want to come and watch Lost?" She said yes. What she didn't know was I conveniently happened to not invite anybody else to join. So she showed up to my car in the parking lot, and I'm like, "Let's go." She's like, "Where is everybody?" I'm like, "It's just us, babe." Now we're married, so that worked out super, super good. 12 years ago, I received and accepted an invitation to join the Christian Assembly family and staff, and my life has been forever altered because of the invitation that was extended to me by our church leadership. Maybe somebody invited you to take a position in a marketplace job of some kind, and because you said yes to that invitation, you not only stepped into a job, but into a new community and a new group of friends. Maybe somebody invited you to play a game, like, I don't know, maybe somebody invited you to play golf, and now you're forever frustrated and angry and hurt and mad to be playing a game that you can never win at like I am, but you were invited to it, and you said yes, and now it's just a part of your identity that you play golf. Maybe somebody invited you to come to church, to just come and see, come and hear about the good news of Jesus Christ, and you said yes to that invitation, and everything has changed for you because of it. Invitations can change everything in our lives. The Word of God, the Bible, is absolutely crammed full of invitations that God makes to us, His people. And tonight we're going to look at three invitations that God makes to us. And what these invitations are going to highlight for us is just how powerful an invitation to somebody can be. Would you pray with me as we prepare to look at God's word? God, we love you. We are so grateful for the opportunity we've had to worship you, the way that your spirit was just moving in this place tonight. Jesus, we are so glad that we said yes to the invitation to show up to Fusion tonight. And we pray that as we look at your word, Holy Spirit, would you just speak to us? Make your word come alive. Jesus, we want to know you better and know your heart better tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. Three invitations that God makes to us. In your bulletin, you can write these down. There's also going to be some scriptures in there for you to read along. They'll be on the screen as well. But I encourage you to take some notes and write this down. The first thing I want you to write down is this. Number one, God invites you to know your significance. That's the first invitation we're talking about. God invites you to know your significance. It's so easy. I can fall into this all the time where I can just think, you know, I'm just going to let somebody else do the inviting. They're a much better inviter than I am anyways. They're better connected. They're more charismatic. I'm just going to stumble over my words. I will just feel awkward if I do this. And plus, I know that maybe I'm not always the best representative of God all the time. So I'll just let somebody else do the inviting on behalf of our church. But when we think that way, we're missing the point of who God has made us to be in Christ Jesus. We need to know our significance. Look at some of the things that Jesus said about who we are. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, one of the things he says is, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." The salt of the earth. Anybody like to cook out there? I love to cook. I love salt, okay? Big salt fan. I use it all the time in my cooking because I'm normal and I'm human, right? Like salt is a necessity. You know the funny thing about salt though is you really shouldn't notice salt unless it's missing. Salt doesn't seem all that important until you eat something that has no salt that desperately needs salt in it, right? Historically, salt has really had two uses. One is for flavor, to flavor food, and one is for preservation of food. And Jesus is saying the world needs flavor and it needs preservation. And I want to do that through you who are my disciples. See, by calling us salt, part of what Jesus is saying to us is, I want to use you to help people realize that something is missing from their life. Like salt would help you realize it was missing from a dish. God says, I want you to help people realize my love and my grace and my presence has been missing from their life. See, the truth is, you shouldn't ever actually taste salt. You should taste the flavor of the food that salt brings out. And that's our role in the world. There's a God-shaped vacuum in every single one of our hearts. And our lives are meant to help people realize, oh, I'm missing something. I'm missing the love and the grace and the forgiveness and the presence of Jesus in my life. And notice this, when you look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, you can look in your bulletins at it. What's the first word in that verse? You. It doesn't say them. It doesn't say others. It doesn't say the really brave and courageous disciples. It doesn't say the eloquent disciples. It doesn't say the pastors. It says you. God wants to bring flavor to this world through your life. He wants people to see your life and for them to thirst for the presence of God and the love of God and the joy and the peace that we have in our lives. Jesus, in Matthew 5 in particular, he keeps piling up the pictures to help us know our significance. In verse 14, he says this, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden." This world needs light in dark places. Jesus says, I want to use you to bring that light. And remember, it's not your light that you're shining. It's not my light that I'm shining. It's the truth of the light of Jesus that is shining out through us. And the beauty of it is that Jesus uses all of our unique lives and our experiences to shine his light. God has uniquely created you. You have a unique set of relationships. You have a unique path on this planet. Nobody else is going to live your life and do exactly what you are going to do, when you do it, where you do it. And Jesus will use all of that to uniquely shine his light through you. And if you don't do it, nobody else will. Nobody's going to shine the light for you. We must do it ourselves. I especially love how Jesus has this miraculous ability to take the worst and most difficult parts of our stories. And those are the places that he uses to shine his light the brightest, I find. Over the past 15 years, I have had the grace and the gift on my life to be able to shine Jesus's light for people struggling with addiction, with drug and substance addiction in particular, because of my own past and my own story with it. There's just been an ability that I have to sit with somebody going through addiction where God uses my story and my past to help me shine Jesus's light into their lives and into that situation. Now, drug addiction may not be a part of your story. Thank God for that. But there is something in your story. There is something in your experience that Jesus wants to use to bring light to those who desperately need it. And you are uniquely gifted and talented and equipped and experienced to shine that light. You are the light of the world. Jesus, when he made this statement, he wasn't talking to a group of pastors. He was talking to people gathered on a hillside, listening to him preach and trying to follow him in their lives. Now, I know a lot of us can struggle with this because we get honest and we look at ourselves and we know how imperfect we are. How in the world could God use me as imperfect as I am to be salt and to be light in this world? I'll just leave it up to those who are better than I am. Like, why doesn't God have a different plan for all of this? Why doesn't God every Easter, just like in the stars, write, he is risen indeed? Or at Christmas, write, I am the reason for the season. Like, that would be so much easier. That would be compelling. That would be more convincing, I feel like, than I could ever be. Why is it that God chooses us? I've been following Jesus most or almost all of my life. I have a degree in biblical studies. At the end of all of my theological reflection, the best answer I have is, I don't know. I don't know. But what I do know is that the Bible over and over and over again invites us to know our significance, to know that we have a role to play in this thing, to know that every single morning when you wake up with a purpose and a calling on your life to be salt and light in a world that desperately needs it. And your invitation can change everything for somebody because your life has significance. As we read in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes this, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light to shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." A little later on in chapter 5, Paul will say this, "We therefore are Christ's ambassadors, his representatives on this planet, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Friends, if you're here, you're not convinced of Jesus' work in your life, if you've never been made right with Christ, you ever asked for his forgiveness, let me just implore you tonight, be reconciled to God. He loves you. He brought you here tonight so you could hear this word right now. He loves you, and he died to save you and to be with you. God has decided, for some reason, to use the same people who have been rescued by him to tell the message of his rescuing power. Those who were rescued go and talk about being rescued. He has decided to use the same people who have found new purpose through the power of his love to tell the story of new purpose through the power of his love to others. Here's a second invitation from God about our invitation to others. Number two, God invites us to know and then show his compassion. First, we know his compassion, and then we show his compassion. Invitations that mean something, that hold power, they don't start with words. They start with our heart. People are always looking at the heart behind your words. You can tell when somebody is saying something and their heart's not in it, can't you? As the saying goes, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Invitations that have power are invitations that show God's heart, that show his compassion. And Jesus is our example in this. He was always inviting people to faith, hope, and love. And he did this not out of obligation, but because he cared for people, because he had compassion on people. In fact, in Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells three stories or three parables about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son that we know as the prodigal son. And in the story of the shepherd looking for the one lost sheep, here's what he says in Luke 15:4. He says, "Doesn't the shepherd leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it?" The shepherd keeps going and keeps searching and keeps pursuing that sheep, searching wholeheartedly for his lost sheep. Then we're told about a woman who lost a very valuable coin. And here's what it says. It says in verse 8, "Doesn't she light a lamp and sweep the house and search diligently until she finds it?" She searches diligently. It matters to her that this lost valuable coin is returned back to her. And then in the story of the prodigal son, we read about the father. And it says this in verse 20. "While he, the lost son, was still a long way off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him." I love this image because it says that while the son was still a long ways off, which meant the father was searching the hills looking for him. He was just waiting to see his son's silhouette on that hill. And when he saw him, man, he ran toward his son. He was looking for him compassionately, wholeheartedly, diligently, compassionately. That is how God has been searching for us, and that's how he has been inviting us into his kingdom. Why? Because he loves us. Because we matter to him. And you can't be wholehearted, diligent, and compassionate without genuine love. Mark's gospel tells us this in Mark chapter 4. It says, when Jesus landed, it was talking about a boat landing, not like flying. He was like flying out of the sky. He landed on a boat and he saw a large crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Jesus looked out and he saw the hurt that was in people's lives. And Jesus taught people out of compassion. It wasn't pity that he had for them, but it was compassion. And he invited them to faith, hope, and love. Next week, we're starting the brand new series, The Grudge. Why? Why are we doing a series about forgiveness and dealing with painful things in our lives, letting go of painful things? Well, those of us who lead our preaching series, Tom in particular, but those of us who are part of the preaching team, we all speak into this. And as we prayed, God gave us a heart of compassion for those people in our community who are holding on to painful things. People who need to be empowered to forgive and to be forgiven so they can move forward with faith and hope and love into God's future for them. It was compassion that led us to dive into this series we're starting next week. God is inviting us to see and invite others through his heart of compassion. In fact, listen to this verse from Luke chapter 6, which I think is one of the most challenging verses in all of the Bible. It says this, Jesus says, you must be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. Now, if I'm honest, I struggle with that verse. I can't even have the kind of compassion that my wife Blake has, okay? I am not naturally wired for compassion, yet I'm supposed to have the kind of compassion that God has. That seems a little out of reach for me. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I was like, I don't know, but Jesus, now you may have set the bar a little high for me on that one. Well, here's the only way that I know to have God's compassion for others. It's two steps. One, ask God to help you remember all the times he was compassionate toward you. Anybody receive compassion from God? Man, when I'm struggling to be compassionate towards others, I need to ask God to help me remember. Remember where I was when he found me. The mess that I was in. The pain I was causing myself and others. The depression, the anxiety, the hopelessness, the addiction, whatever it might be. Where were you when God found you? Where were you when God had compassion on you? How many times has that compassion played out in your life? Ask him to help you remember that and watch how it helps you become compassionate for other people. The second thing is to ask God to put his compassion in others, for others in your heart. Pray yourself into a compassionate love for other people. God, give me compassion for them. God, help me remember they're fighting a hard battle just like I am. God, help me remember they come from painful circumstances. God, like Jesus saw the people, help me realize they are lost like a sheep without a shepherd. So let me have your compassion on them. The truth is, you and I, we can't work up enough sympathy, enough care, enough concern from ourselves. Certainly not enough to measure the standard of the compassionate God of the universe. But we can't work up to it, but we can remember all the times God was compassionate to us, and then we can ask him to help make us compassionate towards others. And I just find over and over again that God delights in answering that prayer because that prayer is in exact accordance with his express will for us. What does it look like when that happens? Well, we know because we can look at the life of Jesus. Jesus wasn't just walking around observing people's pains and struggles and temptations and issues. He didn't just see them. He had compassion on them, and then he invited them into a new kind of life. Jesus invited them out of the hurt, out of the hopelessness, out of the place of being lost and abandoned, and into a life marked by faith, hope, and love. And then he taught them how to walk in that kind of life. And he did that all the time. The Gospels are filled with examples of it. See for a moment if any of these invitations that I'm about to read, they might apply to you. But also be considering, is there anybody in your life who these invitations might apply to? Jesus invited a religious leader named Nicodemus who was fed up with religion. He invited him into new birth to start all over again, a fresh, clean slate. Jesus invited a woman who was thirsty for relationships to drink living water. Jesus invited proud Peter to become humble enough to be used by God. Jesus invited Mary Magdalene to be delivered and to join his mission. He invited doubting Thomas to look at the evidence of the resurrection and then believe and work through his doubts as he believed. That's why we're doing the series With All Your Mind in a few weeks, so that our doubting Thomases in our community and for the doubting Thomases in your life can come and hear the evidence for themselves. Jesus invited the hard-hearted to repent, the broken-hearted to hope, and the weak-hearted to have faith. He just kept inviting, always out of compassion. The most powerful invitation to the gospel and to church is always going to be motivated by compassion and love. Never guilt, never shame, never fear, compassion and love. The third invite is this, number three. God invites us to go into all the world. God invites us to go into all the world. See, there's no part of the world that is off limits to the power of God's message. There's no country, there's no company, no school, no industry, no city, or no neighborhood. Jesus says it this way in Matthew 28. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." One of the things I love about living in Los Angeles is that you don't have to go very far to go to the nations, do you? Like, I can just go next door because the nations have come to Los Angeles, which makes this such a great city of culture. And one of the many benefits, of course, is the phenomenal food options that we have everywhere you look. But I love that the nations have come to LA. Of course, we still go to the nations. We just had a team from Fusion go to the Czech Republic and serve at a Young Life camp in Eastern Europe, and we are thankful for them. We are proud of them. But you've got to know, you don't have to fly 15 hours to find people searching for hope. You don't have to fly across the globe to find somebody looking for the truth and the hope and the life found in Jesus. People around us are desperate for hope. And the most common way to show people the hope of Jesus is through a simple invitation. A while back, there was a poll, a study, which asked people who don't follow Jesus and don't go to church, what would make you consider going to church? These weren't Christians, they weren't regular church attenders, but of all the options, what is the thing that would cause you to consider going to church the most? Head and shoulders above the rest, the number one answer? An invitation. An invitation. It's so funny because I can find myself thinking sometimes, well, like if I know somebody who doesn't go to church and follow Jesus, like, well, if they don't follow Jesus and they don't go to church, it's because they hate God, they hate church, they've already decided, so I'm not going to waste my time. Well, but the truth is, it could just be that no one's ever invited them to go to church. I so rarely consider that option. I so rarely think, maybe they're just waiting for an invite. I make up people's minds for them all the time. But how many times have people just been waiting for an invitation? Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 10. He says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That's good gospel right there. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring the good news. Let me ask you, how pretty are your feet these days? Are you a messenger inviting people to know and to come? The same poll that asked people what would make them decide to come to church, it asked a follow-up question on the issue of an invitation, asking them, what kind of invitation would you be most likely to say yes to? Because there's a bunch of different ways you can invite somebody. 51% of the people who answered this question said, a personal invitation from somebody that I know would cause me to say yes. More than half said, if somebody that I know invited me, I would say yes. The second answer is a postcard invitation, something showing up in the mail, which is why we're doing postcard mailers for all of our major series to everybody who lives within a 7-mile driving radius of Christian Assembly, because we want our neighbors to know we're here and we're going to be talking about stuff they need to hear about. The third answer would be a church member knocking on the door. And the fourth answer would be a social media invite. Our invites are so important. The book of Proverbs tells us why in Proverbs 18. It says that the tongue has the power of life and death in it. Your tongue, your words have the power to either encourage somebody or discourage them. The power to love somebody or to hate somebody. Our words have the power to invite somebody to come to church, to know Christ, to be a part of his family, or to stay silent and say nothing. Your tongue has that power in it. And what I find is that never once have I ever regretted inviting somebody to know Christ or to come to church. I've never regretted it. I've had lots of people say no, but I have never regretted it. But I have so many regrets from times that I kept silent. So many regrets. God, I know you wanted me to invite that person, and I walked right past him. There are people that you know who will come to know Christ through the simple power of a compassionate personal invitation from you. Your personal call, your text, your reaching out to them, your inviting them to a cup of coffee to have a conversation about faith could be the very key that unlocks the door to faith, hope, and love in their life. But you may be thinking, Bo, what if they say no? What if they say no, thank you? Let me remind you, as I said a couple weeks ago, none of us have ever dropped dead from somebody saying no to us before. We're all still here. But if they do say no, I would say three things to that. One, remember, we're not responsible for their response, just for our job of inviting them. Two, I would say it's better for them to decline an invitation than never to receive one in the first place. And three, I think we have to remember that people may say no, thank you now, but even if they do, they know that you care enough to invite them, and they may change their mind later. And maybe they might say yes. And what happens? What happens when somebody says yes to your invitation to come to church? What happens when somebody says yes to your invitation to know Christ and to begin doing life with him? Is it going to make any kind of a difference in their life? Well, the reality is the Bible's very clear. That if they come, not just to church, but if they come to know Christ, it makes an eternal difference. I was speaking in my best friend's church in Seattle this last weekend, and on the doors of their sanctuary leading out, so it's the last thing people say above all the doors, it says, eternity is at stake. And I love that. Because what we do, the invitations we make, they have eternal impact on people's lives. It is such a momentous occasion when somebody comes to faith in Christ that the Bible tells us heaven erupts into a party when somebody believes. In Luke 15, Jesus says, in the same way I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. But here's the thing. It doesn't just make a difference in life after death. It also makes a difference in life before death as well. Has anybody's lives been changed for the better because you decided to start following Jesus? Anybody find yourself in a better place today than you were yesterday because of Jesus' work in your life? Anybody set free from what was holding you back before because of Jesus' work in your life? Listen to this extended quote. I think it's so profound of what happens to people who are not only following Jesus, but people who decide to get involved in a local church. It comes from a man named Glenn Staton who studies the effect of church involvement in people's lives. Listen to this quote. It says, over the last decades, thousands of studies published in peer-reviewed journals document that the practice of attending a local church is associated with making people happier, healthier, increasing satisfaction in marriage, becoming more generous, more ethical, and more civically engaged and responsible citizens. So even non-religious people who never attend church are passive recipients of the benefit of those who do regularly attend. And yet there's even more good news. Active churchgoers are more likely to experience better mental and physical health. Other studies show that local church involvement is linked to increased educational achievement, character development, longer lives, better coping, and stress reduction. Still, other studies show that church attendance decreases crime. It also increases the likelihood of achieving sobriety among addicts in treatment. You want to change the world? You want to change our city? You want to make an impact on eternity? You want to grow in Christ? Then know your God-given significance. Know and show God's compassion to those around you. And go into all the world, your world. Not just international, but your world. Your everyday where you usually go world. And simply invite people to consider following Jesus and being an active part of his church. Some will say yes. And when they do, there is a party in heaven and the world will change for the better because of it. Would you pray with me? Tommy, you can join me up here. God, we thank you. We thank you for your invitation that you make to us. That you saw broken sinners like us and you said, come home. Receive grace. Receive my forgiveness. Receive my love. Know your identity. God, I pray that you would help us to know our God-given significance, that we are to be salt and light in this world. God, I pray that you would help us to remember all the times you have been compassionate to us. In fact, right now, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, just thank God in your own way for his compassion that he's shown you in your life. What has he forgiven you from? What has he set you free from? What has he restored to you that was broken and lost? What relationships has he brought healing to? God, we thank you for your compassion in our lives. And now, God, we ask that you would fill our hearts with your compassion for others. Would compassion motivate us to go into all the world? That we would be those who have beautiful feet because we are carrying the good news of your gospel. Father, I pray right now, who do you want us to personally invite to join us next week for the grudge? As names are coming to mind for you of people that God wants you to invite next week, pray for them right now. God, would they say yes? God, would they know that we care because we invited them? Make us an inviting community, we pray. As we remember that a simple invite can change everything. In fact, right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to give you the opportunity to say yes to Jesus' invitation to salvation. If you're here and you've never said yes to his work on the cross, you've never believed in his atoning sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins and the truth of his resurrection and the new life that he has for you, you can do that right now. You can pray a prayer that says, Jesus, I recognize my sin and I ask you to forgive me. I believe that you rose from the dead. Put your spirit in me. I give you my life. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, if you made that decision for the first time, would you just raise your hand right now so I can see and acknowledge that decision with you? Yep, I see that hand right there. Absolutely. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We thank you, God, that there is a party happening in heaven right now because a sinner has repented and come home to you. We thank you, Jesus. Yeah, we can celebrate now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we end our time, we're going to reflect on Jesus' work on the cross. That ultimately God's greatest invitation to us was to be made right with him through Jesus' sacrifice. And the night before Jesus went to the cross, he gathered with some of his friends, his disciples, and he took some bread and he broke it. And he said to them, "This is my body that is being broken for you. That when you see me hanging on the cross, when you see my body broken, remember, this was done for the forgiveness of your sins and for your healing." And he said, "As often as you get together as the family of God, I want you to break bread. And I want you to remember my body that was broken for you." In the same way, he took a cup. And he said, "This cup, it represents the new covenant, the new agreement, the new arrangement that is in place. That now my sacrifice will be sufficient for you. My blood shed for you is going to make you right with your Creator. And this is an everlasting covenant. This is a covenant that God will never go back on. He will never walk back this covenant with us." And so for those of us who are followers in Christ, we're going to be invited in just a moment to take one of the communion cups that you found on your seat. If you don't have one, put your hand up right now. Sean will get you one. In it, you'll find a cracker, you'll find some juice. And I want you to take a moment before you take communion, I want you to just in your own way, just reflect for a moment. In fact, you can bow your heads right now. Let's do this together. You can open the side with the bread in it and hold that bread in your hand. Hold that cracker. Jesus, we thank you for your broken body. We thank you that you took the punishment that we deserve. We thank you that you took our place on the cross because of the compassion that you had for us, because of your love for us. So as we hold this piece of bread now, Jesus, we say thank you for the sacrifice of your body. You can take the cracker. And now you can open the other side with the juice. Jesus, we thank you for your spilled blood. We remember that scripture tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so we thank you that by your shed blood, we are made white as snow. That as far as the east is from the west, that far you have separated our sins from us. We thank you for the new covenant, the eternal covenant. That means when we put our trust in you, we are made right with our Creator for all of eternity, Lord. So Jesus, we thank you for your shed blood now. We can take the juice. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as Tommy leads us?